What a beautiful Lord's Day that God has blessed us with this morning. We've had wonderful singing, had a good prayer, and we have wonderful announcements. It's so happy to hear somebody else do that. I thank Buddy, he did a good job. You know, being in the Lord's church, there are subjects sometimes that we shy away from because our religious friends around about us seems to be that that's all they want to talk about. And although I know that, I think there's a subject that I want to talk to you about this morning that I believe should be something that's important to each and every one of us who are God's children. And I want to talk to you this morning about God is love. Brethren, there are so many things in the religious world that men don't understand, but this is one thing that most of them got down to some degree in understanding, that God is a God of love. And we need to understand that the love of God is something that we should deeply, deeply be appreciative of in our lives. And not just as Christians, but as people who are allowed to live upon this good earth. I'd like you to take your Bible. I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 5. And here we see where we begin to make sure that we have a correct understanding. And forget the one on there. It should be 2. I thought I changed it, so I'll have to go back and change that before I put it on the website. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "For whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him." Now, does that passage mean that the only thing that God is about in love? Does that mean that's the only attribute, the only characteristic of God that the Bible talks about? And the answer to that is absolutely not. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. That is the same God that is a God of love that we read about in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5. Love is one of His divine attributes. John did not say love is God. The terms are not interchangeable. God is love. That means that that is part of His divine nature. That is part of His divine character. But I want you to understand that every dealing that God has with man is motivated and perceived because of the love that God has for him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse number 24, in trying to lead the children of Israel in the Old Covenant, it says in verse 24 of the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today." I want you to notice what he says. We should fear the Lord our God for our good always. Everything that God does for us is motivated and perpetuated because of His love for us. It is done for our good always. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a passage that we are very familiar with, it says, "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord." We know that love is something that flows bountifully out of the hand of God. But I want you to know something about this love. It is free will. Unless love is a free response, it cannot be called love. God does not love us because He has to. God does not love us because we deserve it. God does not love us because we merit it. And God does not love us simply because that He wants us to understand how precious we are. God loves us deeply, richer, fuller than any person that has ever or ever will love you. The love of God is unsurpassed by any love that you have ever experienced or you will ever know in this life. Free choice and free response is from the heart. God loves us simply because we are His creation. For men to love God, they must also have free will. We must understand that love must be something that we give as freely as God gives to us. And His love is demonstrated in the act of providence. Even men and women who don't believe in God, People today that are out doing their own thing. People that have given no thought to God, no thought to His creation, no thought of His love, no thought of their duty to Him. They're out there breathing the air, enjoying this beautiful day, and all the benefits that God gives mankind, and yet He does it simply because He loves mankind. And even though they will never acknowledge Him as God, they receive benefit from Him. In Matthew 5, verse 45, the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. God is not partial in giving His love to mankind. In Acts, the 14th chapter, in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse number 16, we read, "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk after their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Even though many will never acknowledge that God is the giver of every good gift that we have, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every gift of God that He gives to mankind is an expression of the love that He has for us. And even if we never acknowledge that, even if we never come to appreciate it, even if we never give Him the gratitude and the honor and the humility that He deserves, that's a true statement. There's nothing that you have in this life, and there's nothing you will ever have, and there is nothing that you will ever attain, and there is no relationship that you enjoy, that God is not the recipient of all of those things. The love of God surpasses anything that we can think of. You know, in the world order, God could have determined only order and law. And you know what? He could have created the universe. He could have wound it up. He could have set it in motion, and He could have just let it go. And He could have just sat back, and whatever happens, happens. And no matter good, bad, or indifferent, He'll just let it go. He could have done that. But He could have used us as nothing more than a machine to be fixed only when it was broken, to program us to always do good, to program us to do the things that are right, to never sin, to never create chaos in our lives. He could have done that, but He didn't. He gave man free will. And that's the reason we have redemption. And the greatest story in the Bible is the main story of the Bible. The whole Bible story is about the scheme of redemption. It begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. It is the scheme that God planned before the world began. God had determined before the world began that He was going to have a relationship with man that would surpass any of the other relationships and the things that He created on earth. If you go back to the biblical account of creation, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. What was the pinnacle of God's creation? What was the greatest thing that He created? What was the thing that He had the most love for, the most respect for, and the only thing that He created that was in His image and was for fellowship with Him? Mankind. We were the pinnacle of God's creation. We were the thing that brought it all together. He made the earth and everything in it to benefit us. He gave us dominion over it. He gave us everything that we needed in life, and He gave it to us simply because He loved us. It's not just because of law and justice. It's because of His love for us. Where does that leave us in understanding God's actions? All of God's judgments and actions in both the Old and New Testament were motivated by justice and love. I want you to think about something for a moment. God promised through Abraham that He would give Israel and make them a mighty nation, a nation that belonged to God, a nation that would be His people. And He would bless them, and He would lead them, and He would guide them, and He would bless the things that they did with their hands. And they would be feared of other nations. And as long as they walked and they obeyed God and followed His covenant, there would be no nation that could ever harm them or would ever oppress them. And He told them that He would give them a home that would be their own. And it would be a blessing, and it would be a land that flowed with milk and honey. And He would make their hands and everything they did prosper. And you know what? God kept His part of the bargain. He did exactly what he said he would do and even more. And yet, how did that nation return the love that God had for them? They went into spiritual idolatry. They began to worship the things that their hands fashioned out of stone and wood and clay. And they began to commit spiritual adultery. And they began to more and more resemble the people who lived in the world that had no relationship with God, who did not know about God and did not care about God. And everything that he did for them, you know, in essence, what they did? They spit in his face. They said, it doesn't matter. We're going to have it our way. I was in a Bible class a number of years ago, and there was an individual that raised his hand in that Bible class. He says, you know, the children of Israel must have been the most unthankful, ungodly people that ever lived on the face of the earth. Wrong. We do the exact same thing. How do we repay the love that God has given us in our lives? Have you ever thought about where you would be if you just take the love of God out of the equation? Let's just remove it from the equation. Where would your life be? Where would the world be if you just took God's love out of it and just removed it from the discussion? Boy, you don't even want to think about it. You think it's bad now? You think it's awful now? You think it's chaos now? You think it's ungodly now? Whoa, you hadn't seen nothing. But you know what? Love does not only act in a way that we think is good. Love also acts to seek to warn and save the sinner. It also protects others when the sinner refuses to repent. You know, God also, He's in a position where He protects us from the sinner. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, the Bible says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. God knew that it was going to be bad. God knew that we needed a remedy. God knew that man could not help himself. God knew that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in writing a letter to the church of Corinth, they had a brother that was in the church that was in sexual immorality. He was not following God's law on the issue of marriage correctly. And the church there was just kind of brushing it off. They were not dealing with it. They were not addressing it. And God said in that letter to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Is that the same God that loves us and gives us every good thing in life? Yes, that is the same God. God also protects us from the sinner. That's why he ordained civil government. That's why he gave civil law. And in Romans chapter 13, he says, you don't have anything to fear about the law when you abide by the law, when you do things that are right and honorable by the law. The law is for those who commit crimes, for those who are guilty, for those that harm other people. They are put in place by God in order for our good. But you know what? God's love is best defined by self-giving and unselfish. God is concerned for the well-being of His creation, but He is selfishly self-giving and unselfish. He cares whether or not we are truly happy and fulfilled. He does not treat us with indifference, nor does He ignore us. He loves us even more now than when we were sinners. I want to talk for just a moment about the love of God. God created us in His image in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And He gave man to be dominion over everything that He created for His benefit. Everything that was created in heaven and earth was to benefit man. And God gave him to have dominion over all of that. And in all of that, God asked one thing. He asked that there was a tree in the midst of the garden. And that tree was the knowledge of good and evil. And He said, you need to not eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And yet man was curious. And in Genesis chapter 3, tempted by Satan in the form of a serpent, Eve yielded to temptation, gave to Adam, and he yielded, and sin was brought into the world, and the world has never been the same since. And in Matthew the 16th chapter, and verse 26, the Bible says, "What does a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I'm afraid that many people are going to lose their soul, and they're not going to get anything near the whole world. They're selling it out for a lot cheaper than that. But you know, in all that man did in repaying God's graciousness, His love, His generosity, and His blessings, in all that he did in repayment of that, you know what? God still loved him. In Romans chapter 8, chapter 5, are some of the most heart-felling words if you really understand what they mean. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we had transgressed His will, even though we had failed as His children, even though we had failed in doing what He asked us to do, and even though we've made a mess of all the things that He so richly had blessed us with, despite all of that, God still loved us enough that He was willing to solve the greatest problem that man had at the greatest cost." You know, I have children. I have one son and three daughters. And you know, I love you. I love all of you here, and you're my family, and there's not anything I wouldn't do for you. And I love Jerry Scott, but would I give my son in order to save Jerry Scott? Now, I love Jerry. I might give myself, but I know if I give my son. But you know what? That's exactly what God did. He gave His son. He allowed Him to leave heaven. He allowed Him to come to this earth, to be humiliated, to be mocked, to be laughed at, to be ridiculed, for men to despise Him, for the religious leaders of the day to try to trap Him, for the religious leaders of the day to try to say that all the good that He did for Himself, and to try to say the miracles that He did by the power of Satan. And then to take an innocent man and present him by the Jewish leaders of the day and the Roman government to put him through a mockery of 6 trials and already have the verdict determined before any of those trials were heard, to have a man that could have released him to say on 3 different occasions, "I find no fault in him." He knew that they delivered him out of envy. He knew that he was not guilty. He knew he had committed no sin. He knew that he had not transgressed one law, and he had done nothing that was worthy of death, but to save his position and to satisfy the Jews, he allowed him to be crucified. We're not talking about putting a gun to somebody's head. We're not talking about just taking him out and cutting his head off, or shooting him in a firing squad, or putting drugs in his veins and allowing him to die in a few seconds. Oh no, that would have been humane. That's not what they did to our Lord. First of all, they scourged him. And most scourgings would kill people. That would kill you. But they scourged him until the back of his back looked nothing but like a bloody mass of flesh. And then they led him and made him carry his cross so he couldn't carry it anymore under the weight of it. And then they took him out on Golgotha's hill, and they put spikes in his feet and in his hands, and they put him up and let him hang on that cross for 6 hours. He spoke 7 times while he was on the cross, each time excruciating pain. Each time he spoke was on the benefit of someone else. And the last thing he said before he died was, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." You're the Son of God, come off the cross, we'll believe. He could have called 12 legions of angels and he could have brought the whole fiasco to an end. And the Father in heaven watched them crucify his Son and allowed them to do so, and he willingly died, and both of those actions were motivated out of nothing but love for you and for me. Nobody ever loved you that way, and nobody ever will. Why did he have to die such a horrible death? Why did he have to die in such a gruesome and cruel way? Why did he have to go through it? You know why? He did because I wanted to sin. Because I wanted to do things my way. Because I wanted to be able to do things the way that I want to. And I didn't want to submit my will to him. And so he had to die because I was selfish. I'm guilty. But my friend, so are you. Because the Bible said we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God died for the sinner. Not because we deserve it. Not because we could merit it. Not because we could ever do anything in our life to demonstrate the worthiness of his death. The only reason he died was simple, because he loved us. That's why he died. That's why he suffered. And praise be to God, we are living benefactors of that death. That is the reason that we're here. That is the reason we are in his kingdom. That is the reason that we have hope beyond when this life ends. That is why we look for a better and greater home than the one that we have here. None of it would have been possible. None of it would ever become a fruition in our life. And none of it would we ever experience had it not been for the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. 1 John 4 verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Love originates and springs from God. He is the one that is the highest expression of it. And when we're talking about love, brethren, let us get it right. We're talking about agape. We're talking about the highest form of love that there is. It is self-sacrificing. It is the giving of yourself for another person. That is the kind of love that God had for us. The word characterizes Christianity. It is what we are, that's who we are. The love of God is to be a character that we possess in our life. It's one of the things that's to demonstrate to others that we are the disciples of his because we love one another in John 13, 34 and 35. God is the source and the origin of love, and all true love derives from him. He is the highest expression of it. God's nature is loving, and ultimately love originates with God. If any of us are ever going to learn about God, if any of us are ever going to learn about love, we must learn about God to appreciate love. We must learn to appreciate that love is only demonstrated when we give of ourselves. But you know, the Bible talks about the only begotten Son. God's Son was the sole representative of the being and the character of the one who sent him. He loved us to die, and the Father loved us to send him. Thus, we see how much God loved us. He gave us the best that he had to give. It was not because we were lovable. It was not because we deserved it. It was not because we merited it. It was not because that we'll do something in our life that will demonstrate to God that we're worthy. That has nothing to do with this. The only reason that God died for us is because he loved us. The sinner, the one who transgresses his will, the one who's selfish, the one who will not submit to him, the one that yields to temptation, the one that lives by his own standards instead of God. That's the one that God died for. But you know what? He died for the whole world, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He tasted death for every man to give every man the opportunity of a better life. It's up to him whether he wants it or not. But God sent his Son that it might be possible. I want you to turn back to 1 John for a moment And I want you to look at verse number 10. It's always been a very powerful verse to me. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It's not because we loved Him, it's because He loved us. And that word propitiation means atonement. It means covering. Here is the ultimate evidence of the error of the false theories with God that teach that God was angry with man. God has never been angry at man. God is angry at sin. Sin is where all His anger is pointed to, not man. He loved us completely. He held nothing back. He loved us for us was totally undeserved and unmerited. Nothing we have done or will do will ever merit what God has done for us. Now let me ask you an honest question. I want you to think about this morning. Do we dare to offer the bare minimum of our time and our talent and our prosperity in return for what God has done for us? You know what? There's not enough time, talent, and prosperity to ever repay God for what He's done for me. I don't have enough time in my life to do it, and neither do you. But brethren, I got enough to rise above the bare minimum, don't I? I got enough that I can rise above to do the best that I can, to give Him the best that I can possibly surmise in my life. I got the ability to do that. I've got the ability to give the best of my talent to God, to give the best of my time to God, and to give Him of the prosperity that He blesses me with, that He allows me to take care of my family, that He allows me to enjoy life, that He gives me the things that I need on a daily basis. Surely He deserves a good portion of that, doesn't He? I think so. And you know what? Our love for others is a direct response to the love of God for us. Must we wait for requests for help before we help those who are truly in need? If you read these passages, and we're not going for time's sake, but if you read these passages and all of them, what you're going to see is that man responds before he is asked. There's a responsibility, brethren, that we are to be the givers of the kind of love that God gave for us. And we do that by the way that we treat others and the relationships that we have. God does not just tolerate people. He loves them fervently. And brethren, that's how He expects us to respond to others. But I want to tell you something about the warmth of God's love for a minute. How would you best define the love of God? How would you express it for others to understand the deepness and the closeness of this love? God has a tender affection for mankind. Turn to John chapter 16 for a moment. Now this is part of a private conversation that God had with the 11 disciples prior to His arrest and His eventual betrayal and then His eventual crucifixion. And He's telling them that He's going away and He's going to die. And in verse 27 He says, "For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me, and have believed that I came forth from you." You see, God loves man because man loves His Son. And if we love the Son, then we love the one that sent Him. But how does God describe that in Scripture that we can understand? There's analogies of God's relationship with His people. There are relationships that are mentioned in the Bible that shows how close His love is and how deep it is. Father and child analogy. Turn to Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. Look at verse 13. A father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. I'm a father. I have children. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that I would not do for my children. There's not any expense I wouldn't pay. There's not any sacrifice I wouldn't make. And I might add, that'd be also true of my grandchildren. There's not a thing that I wouldn't even think about. It wouldn't even be something that I would give a second thought to. If my child needed something and I had the ability to give it, not one thought would ever go in my mind but to take care of whatever that need was. If I could keep him from experiencing anything harmful in his life, if I could keep him from ever having the suffering, I would give my very life to do so. Why? Because I love my children. That's how much God loves you. There's not any expense that he is not willing to pay to make your life better and to make it more fuller. There's not anything that he is too busy, too tired, or too encompassed with other things that he will not consider the needs of our life. Why? Because we are his children. He is our Father. If you understand as a father how you love your children, it's not the hem of the garment to how much God loves you. But that's a close proximity. The Bible talks about a mother and an infant. How close is a mother to her children? That's a pretty strong tie, isn't it? They carried that child for 9 months. They see him through some difficult times in their life. How much does a mother love her children? You know, this past few days, I was in Chicago in the hospital with my nephew's mother, my sister-in-law. And I watched her sit by her bed where she has been every day for the last 4.5 weeks. And I watch her as he sleeps in a medicated, self-induced coma as they're trying to keep him quiet to deal with all the internal injuries he has. And to see all the things that are in him and to see all the machines and to watch him just have a ventilator to help him breathe easier because he's so sedated in a trek. And I watch her look at him. And I watch the tears come down her eyes and down mine that she would do anything to take his place, to lay in that bed instead of him. That there's no expense that she would pay to make that boy better. And she will be there every day until he gets out of there. Because that's her son. God loves you even more. When you hurt, when you have pain, when you have difficult things that you have to go through, don't ever believe that God does not understand. God understands. He loves you. Don't quit. Husband and wife, I have watched in my lifetime. I've had to be in hospitals. I remember a time in Nevada, a number of years back, where there was a man and woman. He was 86 years old. His name was Wayne. We had a work day, and he's 87 years old. And he was out there. I'm going to tell you, in Nevada, it gets hot. And people say, oh, but it's dry heat. It's dry, but it's still hot. But he was out there the whole day working with people half his age. And he was out there the whole day. Next week, he had an asthma attack. And the asthma attack put him in a coma. It was a fatal asthma attack. And I got called up to the hospital the next Saturday afternoon. And her daughter and Blanche were there. That was his wife's name. And he was on a ventilator. And the doctors had just done the test and found out that there was no activity in his brain. And so she had to sign the paperwork. You know what that's about. Well, you got to turn that machine off. And then they were going to put him in a room down the hallway where he'd be by himself with the family and with me until he passed away. And I watched this wife of 59 years sit by him and hold his hand. And I learned a lot about them in the 8 hours I spent with them while before he died. But I watched this woman watch her husband slowly leave this earth and go off into eternity. And I could tell the love that they have for one another. And I could tell how much it was crushing her. Because that was part of her dying. God loves you even more. When you hurt, and when you have a loss, and when you have difficulty, God understands. You don't think God can understand when he watched his son die? What could God? God could have stopped it, but he didn't. Why? Because he loved us. Husband and wife, what does God use to demonstrate the relationship between the Christ and his church? The husband and wife relationship. That's the way God loves us. And last but not least, shepherd and a flock. You ever watch a shepherd with sheep? It's amazing. He just speaks. And they hear his voice. And they come to wherever he goes. And they follow him wherever he goes. And you know what? They do that without even thinking about it. They never worry about where they're headed. They never worry about what's going to happen because they have complete confidence in that shepherd because he knows, those sheep know that he loves them and he cares for them. That's the analogy God uses in the Bible of Christ with us. He's our shepherd and we're his flock. And the Bible says that if we hear his voice and we follow him, no one can take us out of his hand. No one can, if we will listen and follow. And so all these analogies in the Bible are trying to impress on us the deepness and the intimate relationship that we have with God and how much God loves us and cares for us. God's affection, he has made his people to be in fellowship with him. We're the only ones in the world that have that great responsibility and ability to have fellowship with God. Surely these analogies teach us that God's love is warm, it's tender, it's deep, and it's personal. It helps us understand the depth of the passion for him. I want to just remind you of one passage here. You remember when Jesus came in for the last time in the city of Jerusalem? You remember him standing on the hill and overlooking the city? And in Matthew 23, verse 37, I want you to turn your Bibles there. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ as he looks into the future of what's going to happen to this city. And listen to these words of love and compassion. It says in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." What does that mean? You were not willing. That means he wanted to help them. He wanted to help them. He wanted to keep them. He wanted to secure them, but they would not let him. You know what? You can fight against God. You can fight against God and do everything in your power to turn away and to reject and to refuse to let him love you. That's your choice. But don't you believe that that doesn't cause God great heartache? Because it does. God wants to love you, but you can fight against his love. And so I want to conclude this morning. God's love reaches out to us even though we are still sinners. How could anyone ever match the love that God has shown and continues to show for us? You can't. No man has ever witnessed or experienced greater love than what God has demonstrated towards every one of you in this audience this morning. The question is, what are you doing with God's love in your own life? How are you reciprocating the love that He has for you? I want you to think about this passage. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And the next verse says, and you are my friends if you do my commandments. Brethren, God's love for us is unsurpassed in anything we can imagine or anything we can understand. And because we are benefactors of God's love, what is the only thing that God has asked in return for the love that He so freely gives us in this life? He's asked one thing: to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's all He's asked. That's all He wants. He wants you to love Him and to demonstrate that love by being what He's asked you to be. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to understand that God went to the cross, sent His Son to the cross, and He went to the cross because He did not want you to be lost. That He did not want you to die in your sin. That He wanted you to be with Him forever in the place in the Bible that we read about that's called heaven. And in order to benefit and receive that ultimate benefit and blessing from God, you need to be one of His children. How do you do that? You hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. It produces faith. Faith is something that is acted upon. You must repent. You must turn away from sin and you must turn towards God. Acts 17, verse 30. And then you must confess His name. And that's just simply not that you believe Jesus is the Christ, not that He's just the Son of God, but that you're willing to put your life into His hands. You're willingly going to submit to Him. He's going to be the master. You're going to be the servant. And you're going to follow Him for the rest of your life. And then you submit to baptism. It's not a ritual. It's not some ceremony. It is simply the answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It is a way to contact the only element that can give you a clean slate. The only one that can break the fellowship that you now do not have with Christ. The only thing that can make it so is to have your sin washed away by the blood of Christ. And the access of that blood is through the waters of baptism, according to Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13. But brethren, many of you are my brethren, and many of you have already done that in your life. My question for you is very simple. Have you reciprocated the love that God has had for you by having the same type of love for Him? And the only way that you know that is, that you've done that, is if you're being faithful to the things that God has told you to do. If you haven't done that, you need to change that. You need to repent. You need to turn back. You need to come back. You need to pray and seek God's forgiveness. If you've done something in a public way that you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'll be more than happy to pray with you and for you that God would return you to fellowship. If you've done that in a private matter, you need to take that up with between you and God. But ladies and gentlemen, God loves you. And no matter if you ever reciprocate that love, it doesn't change the fact that you and me are living benefactors because God loved us. As we together we stand and sing.